If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. All the passages are on the back of your bulletins. And we're starting a new series today, so I'll get to what that is in a few minutes. So let's imagine, just real quickly, tomorrow morning, let's say you get up and you check your email, and in your inbox, you have a message from your favorite uncle, if you have a favorite uncle. If not, just put another quasi-distant relative that you really like in there instead. And so you have this email from your favorite uncle, and it's a forwarded email that he's sent you, and the subject line makes almost no sense to you at all. But then you open the email, and what your favorite uncle has written here is, "This is important, and you need to read it now," with like 3 exclamation points. And so you start reading because you like your favorite uncle, and you think this guy probably knows what he's doing, and so he wouldn't send me like nonsense. And so you start reading, and what the whole thing is about is that public schools are secretly being run by satanic cults. And so what you need to do is get all your kids out of public schools and stop paying taxes, because what you're doing is you are funding the Satanist cults that are secretly running your public schools. And so you're reading this, and it goes on and on and on, and it's completely baseless. There's no like evidence or any like valid support. It's just crazy rantings, and you're reading it, and the more you read, the more frustrated you get, because you can't believe this person that you like and who is in your family has bought into this. And so you keep reading, and like the more it goes into like all the teachers have been secretly indoctrinated into state. It's almost like that movie The Faculty, but instead of aliens, they're devil worshipers. How many sermons today, by the way, around the world do you think include a reference to the movie The Faculty? So this is the only one, I can guarantee it. And so you finish reading it, and you're like so upset, because the thing is, there's a mixture of emotions, because on the one hand, you're really angry because this has now wasted your time, because this, and it's ridiculous, and you don't have time for this. So you're angry on the one hand, but there's also a little bit of sadness, because you think, my uncle, who I love, is dedicating lots and lots of energy and emotions and time to this idea that is kind of bonkers. And so you have all these swirling, conflicting emotions of, I can't believe this person is wasting my time, but I'm also, I can't believe someone is wasting my uncle's time, and now he's bought into it. And so now we're a part of this weird crackpot conspiracy theory. And now I have to like respond in some sort of way, because I can't just let him know. Like he's expecting me to respond. And so you start typing up your response. And your response has a mixture of that sadness and that anger, because part of it is, you're better than this. What are you doing? And another part of it is, why are you wasting my time with this? You know, do some research, do some homework. This is insane. And so you put all that down, and like there are certain parts of the email that you know feel very like warm and affectionate toward your uncle, and there are others that are like angry, and you're stop wasting my time with this. And so you send that email, and so then let's imagine that thousands of years later, that email is included in the Bible, and now people all over the world are reading it to each other. You didn't see that coming, right? Like you thought like something else was gonna happen. I don't like to point out when I'm like, I zigged when you thought I was gonna zag. But like, okay, and here's what all that scenario is about. We're about to start a series on the book of Galatians. And a lot of times we look at these letters in the New Testament, in the Bible, and we have this notion of, like, it's like a wise man sitting atop a hill, like saying really helpful platitudes to people who just need good advice. But what we don't often see is that some of these letters are really angry and frustrated. And so this letter that we're starting, the book of Galatians, which is going to carry us through most of the summer, this book is written by a guy named Paul, and Paul is doing exactly what you would have been doing when you were emailing your uncle back. There's this notion of, because he's writing to this group of people, and they've sort of bought into something that they don't need to be involved in. And so now Paul is writing back to them, and he's saying, You have completely lost the plot here. And so he's angry, but he's also really sad because he cares deeply for these people. And so this whole letter is filled with these conflicting emotions. This is, I would argue, the most ticked off book in the entire Bible. And so we're looking at it, and it's really important to know that, because all that informs the whole thing. So here's what we're gonna do. Because we're starting the series today, we're going to look at the book of Galatians. But before we can look at the book of Galatians, we have to look at the book of Genesis, because Genesis has some things to say that inform how we look at Galatians. And we're going to have to get a lot of backstory here. So there's a lot of ground to cover. I have had coffee, and so we're going to move relatively quickly. So here's what's going on. So in the book of Genesis, roughly 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, you have this guy named Abraham. And Abraham is spoken to by God in the book of Genesis. And what God says to Abraham is, your descendants will become my holy people. The phrase that gets used is, your people will be set apart. And so there is this notion to this guy named Abraham that whoever comes after him in his line would become a certain kind of people who would show the world what God is like, essentially. And so there's lots of language in the book of Genesis about the role of Abraham in the larger world. And so there becomes this notion that whoever follows in Abraham's footsteps will be part of this new thing. So in this time, tribal identity is very, very important. I mean, you could argue that tribal identity is still very important. I'm not sure if you've ever been to a college football game, but tribal identity continues to be very important. And so if you are a part of this is a tribe, by the way, and if you are part of a tribe, and I'm using the word tribe very broadly, so we can talk about tribes in family, social structure, society, civilization, whatever term you like to use about that, there is a certain way that people identify within that tribe. And so when God speaks to Abraham and says, your people will be set apart, what he's saying is, you will be the beginning of a new tribe. And so one of the questions within this culture is, okay, if you have a tribe, how do you know who's in your tribe? And then how do you know who isn't in your tribe? And so you have these tribal identification, this notion of tribal identification, which essentially determines who is in the tribe and then who is not in the tribe, which is equally important. And so one of the questions that shows up really early in the book of Genesis is, okay, if the people who come after Abraham are going to be set apart, are going to be a tribe unto themselves, and are going to show the world what God is like, how will people know who's in the tribe and who isn't in the tribe? And so in Genesis 17, we have God speaking to Abraham and essentially articulating, here's what it means to be in the tribe. So in Genesis 17, verse 10, it says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, God speaking to Abraham, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. By the way, it's probably worth noting right now that Abraham, at this point, according to the scriptures, is about 99 years old, and there is no such thing as local anesthetic or like sharpened knives at this point in history. So Abraham's getting some bad news. So in verse 12, it says, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so the whole notion of circumcision here, if you don't know what that is, you can feel free to Google it, but make sure the safety restrictions are on before you do that. But so the notion of, I'm just saying, like, I don't know. I don't want to just walk in here and just assume everybody knows what I'm talking about, but this is very old. So, and it's in the Bible, all right? I get a free pass. I can talk about anything that's in the Bible. Those are the rules. So how you identify, so the tribal identification marker from this point forward is every male in the tribe has to be circumcised, and then what's not spoken here but is essentially assumed is that every female in the tribe has to be living in the home of a circumcised male. So that's sort of the idea. So if you are in the tribe, you are among what was referred to as the people of the covenant. If you are outside of the tribe, you would be referred to as uncircumcised. In fact, there are places in the scriptures where you find people who are saying negative things about other people, and one of the burns that people offer to each other is, like, you are uncircumcised, which is a weird, like, you never heard that. Like, that's never been in a rap battle. But but like you have in the book of 1 Samuel, if you're familiar with the story of David and Goliath, there's a part right before the battle starts when David and Goliath are trash talking each other, and one of the things that David says to Goliath, he refers to him as an uncircumcised Philistine, and it's supposed to be like I said, like a major burn. And so like the idea of the tribal identity goes all the way back to this moment with Abraham, where it says, this is how the world will know who is in your tribe and who is not in your tribe. If you want to be in the tribe, you have to have taken on this physical part of you. And so now that's the backstory. So now jump over to the book of Galatians chapter 1, and we will look at that in just a second. So now fast forward about 2,000 years. And so 2,000 years later, there is a new movement that is rising up in general in the region of Judea and Israel, but very specifically in the city of Jerusalem. And this whole new movement circulates around a guy, a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. And so the whole movement revolves around this story that Jesus has lived and has died and then has risen from the dead. And so now all things are being made new. And so this whole story is revolving around Jesus in Jerusalem. And so it becomes such a huge kind of pivot point for so many people that this message doesn't stay in Jerusalem. It begins to spread and move outward. And so eventually what happens is it goes way beyond where Jerusalem, and by the way, everybody living, for the most part, people who live in Jerusalem are Jewish. And so everybody who, the first round of people who would have heard of this story, would have been a part of it, would have been a part of this original tribe. Okay, but as the story moves out and as the whole thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger, it goes into new regions where people aren't Jewish. And so if you have Jerusalem, this is a map. I'm going to imagine this is a map. And this is Jerusalem. About 900 miles north of Jerusalem is a region known as Galatia. And Galatia is actually, it's not a city. It's more of, it is a pretty large region that's made up of like roughly, at the time, roughly about 13 or 14 cities, provinces, whatever you want to refer to it. It existed in the southern part of what is now Turkey. It was called Asia Minor. And so that's where they're going. So the thing is, if you travel 900 miles north into Galatia, which is occupied by the Roman Empire and is in no way a Jewish part of the world, this story involving the Jewish rabbi is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and is going to start sounding different to different kinds of people. And so here in Galatia, you don't have, like I said, you don't have a majority Jewish population. Actually, it's a pretty, because it's so big and because Rome had occupied it about 200 years earlier, and Rome actually built a major highway that goes into this region, what ended up happening is lots of different people groups started to move to this area. And so you don't have one group of people with one set religion in Galatia. You have like dozens of different kinds of people with dozens of different kinds of religion, or different kind, yeah, dozens of different people with dozens of different kinds of religions. Thank you. So, and you have like Celts and Lyconians and Phoenicians. You have people from all over the known world who have now moved into this region. And so when this message of Jesus makes its way to Galatia, brought by a guy named Paul, one of the things that becomes very obvious very quickly is we have to talk about this differently, because everybody that we've talked about this before with has understood Jewish culture. In fact, lots of the New Testament is written, and we saw this a lot when we looked at the book of Revelation. A lot of the New Testament is written sort of with an awareness of Jewish heritage. The problem, though, is when you go into an area like Galatia, those references don't work as well, because everybody isn't part of this very ancient tribe. And so Paul begins to breathe into them this idea of Jesus has died and has risen from the dead, and now you can be a part of this whole new story. And so the people in Galatia start to buy into this, and they start to really absorb this message. And Paul stays for a little while, and then he leaves. And then, right after Paul leaves, a whole other group of people come in, a group of people that Paul often refers to as the agitators. And they come in, and they are also claiming to be Christian missionaries, but what they want to tell the people in Galatia is that Paul gave them the wrong message. And so what they start telling everybody is like, look, Paul told you that this whole thing is about grace and acceptance and love and like the renewal of all things. But here's the thing, it's not really about that, because if you want to be a part of this, you have to be a part of the tribe. And so this new group of people starts telling everybody in Galatia, look, Paul forgot to tell you, you have to be circumcised if you want to be part of this body of Jesus. And so people start to believe him, because no one's there to tell them otherwise. And so so people in Galatia start to buy into this like changed up version of the story that Paul was telling. So eventually this whole thing gets back to Paul, and he is mad. Paul is upset about this whole thing. And so he sits down to write what very well may be the oldest letter that we have of his. So it's entirely possible that Paul's entire letter writing career, which makes up most of the New Testament, began with just like an angry like letter to the management, basically. And so he sits down to write this letter, and he's mad and he's cranked up. And so what we're looking at now for the next 9 weeks is the letter that he wrote after like learning all of this. So that's the backstory. So how are we doing? Okay, good. Okay, so that's the backstory. So now let's take a look at the book of Galatians, because that's the letter that Paul sat down to write. So in Galatians, we'll just start at the beginning. Paul says, or it says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. By the way, the reason he's saying that part is because one of the ways that this rival group of missionaries, the agitators, kind of got under the skin of everybody there was they started like questioning Paul's credentials. And so one of the things Paul's really interested in doing here is he's trying to like make sure everybody understands, like, no, my credentials here are solid. And so he's being very defensive. And so it says, and then so in verse 2 it says, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so that's pretty much like the small talk before you really get into it, like this sort of like the formality part. And so now he's like gotten all the pleasantries out of the way. So now he's just going to let them have it. So then in verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Like, this is how he starts. Like, it gets way more like intense and angry and graphic as he goes. But like that's like his opening line. And so one of the things he starts saying, he's saying, like, I came and I brought you the gospel. Then I left and another group of people came in and brought you what they claimed was the gospel, but in his words, no gospel at all. And so now he's like trying to remind them what the gospel is, which raises the question, what is the gospel? Because he keeps talking about this over and over and over again. So this word gospel literally means good news. And so what Paul is referring to, when Paul refers to the gospel, he's referring to this notion of what is Jesus doing in the world. And so the gospel, to summarize, to very, very briefly summarize, because we could have many conversations that last all day long about this. But essentially, at its core, what Paul is saying is Jesus has lived and has died and has risen from the dead. And because of this, a whole new reality is bursting into our reality. For Paul, all things are being made new. And the gospel is that this has happened and you can be a part of this. And so part of what this means, a big part of what Paul is trying to say, is because there is a new reality bursting forth, because this whole thing has renewed all things and is in the process of starting a new kind of story, the old tribal identifiers don't work anymore. We don't live by these rules anymore. And so what Paul is trying to say is, when people come into your town and they tell you, you have to do these things if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, Paul is saying, no, you don't, because the world doesn't work that way anymore. So not only is this breaking the rules of tribal identification, there's also the notion of, up to this point in time, most religious structures, no matter what the religions of the people were in Galatia, and there were probably lots of them, most religious structures had this general belief that the gods were angry. And so if you want to keep the gods from being angry with you, one of the things that you have to do is you have to do, like, physically do things in order to keep the gods from being angry, in order to make the gods happy, or at least like stay their anger and keep them from punishing you. And so there were these notions that you had to like perform specific rituals and duties, otherwise the gods would punish you. And so the notion of circumcision, not only is it a tribal identification marker, it's also a way of keeping God from being angry. And so when Paul says, you don't have to do this anymore, he's also saying, first of all, he's saying, you can be a part of the tribe no matter what. He's also saying, you don't have to do these things that keep the gods from being angry. The work is done. The gospel, if you're going to refer to something as good news, it needs to be good news for everybody. And so what Paul is trying to say here is, the good news is, you don't have to live by these old rules anymore. And so this is mind-blowing. And really, this is a massive step forward in terms of like global religious consciousness. And so one of the things that this other group of missionaries is sort of wrestling with is, we don't understand a God that doesn't require us to do things, because that's not how the world works. And Paul is saying, yes, it is. You don't have to live by these rules anymore. The tribe is made up of whoever wants to be in the tribe, is what Paul is saying. And so the good news is, there's a new reality bursting forth and you can be a part of it. In fact, look at how Paul ends the book in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He writes this, just like a few sentences before he's done. He writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. In other words, what you do with your body, like in order to keep God from being angry with you, isn't as important as we're making all things new. We are renewing all, like Jesus is in the process of making all things new, and you can be a part of it. This is, again, people tended to hear this and think that it was good news. And so, in other words, the old ways of tribal identity, they don't work anymore. This is not how the world works. This is not how reality functions at this point. And so, in fact, later on in another letter, a much nicer, more like kind and warm letter, Paul would write to another group of people in a city called Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. This is on your bulletin as well. Ephesians is a 6-chapter long letter. Look at some of the things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins." And then, I'm sorry, that was verse 1. Then in verse 4, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." And so you have this language that Paul uses of you were dead and now you are alive. And then in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then in verse 19, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." So in the book of Ephesians, which is 6 chapters long, the first 3 chapters have no commandments or instructions in them at all. The whole, like you don't get a single commandment, instruction, word of advice, period, until the beginning of chapter 4. So the entire first half of the book of Ephesians is just Paul telling people, this is who you are. You were dead and now you're alive. You were far away and now you are near. You were strangers and now you are family. Paul doesn't even start to tell them anything about like physical practices until way, way later. Why? Because if you know who you are, it's a lot easier to figure out what you are supposed to do. And so I love this because, and again, this connecting this to Galatians, Paul is saying, you've always been told that you have to jump through these hoops, that the gods are angry, that you have to do these things in order to, not to keep the tribe, not just to keep the tribe happy, but to keep the gods happy. And what Paul is saying is that's not the way it works anymore. This is who you were dead and now you're alive. You were strangers and now you're family. I think one of the big problems in churches quite often is we spend way too much time telling people what to do and not nearly enough time telling people who they are. You are loved. You are welcome. You are part of the tribe if you want to be. And so, and I mean, we could go into a whole other, I mean, this is why it's so problematic when churches impose requirements for membership. Depending on where you've been, and I've been in lots of churches, and I'm friends with pastors who are part of lots of different kinds of churches. And so, if you've ever been to a church that won't let you join it until you get baptized the way that they baptize people, there are lots of things that they might say to you, but quite frankly, not to be like too pointed or direct about it, how is that not a tribal identifier? How is that not just the new circumcision? And so, or if you've ever been to a church where someone will say, okay, you can join our church, but one of the things we need is we need your pay stubs from the past 6 months because we want to make sure that you're giving at the correct amount. That's a thing that happened to somebody I know. Or if you've ever been to a church and they said, yeah, you can join, but you need to sign this contract that says you won't smoke tobacco or drink alcohol. You know, these are all, I mean, it's just the new circumcision. You can't call it grace if you have requirements. You cannot call it grace if you say there are ways that we use to make sure we know that you're really a part of our tribe. That it's the new circumcision. The new circumcision is all these other, like if you've ever been to a church that says, well, you know, you could join, but you haven't, and anything that goes into that blank right there, that's the new circumcision. Paul says, you don't have to live like that. That is not how this works. By the way, I should say, Paul is not anti-circumcision. Paul is a Jewish guy who grew up in a very Jewish context. And so Paul, in fact, there are other places where Paul writes, there are other letters that Paul writes that have deep Jewish roots. Paul totally, he's not anti-religious practice or tradition. What Paul is against here, Paul is against the idea of using these physical things to determine whether or not you are in the tribe. Paul is saying, this is not how we know that you're with us or against us. Those kinds of words don't work anymore. We're not in the business of determining who's in and who's out. We are in the business of offering grace and making sure the doors stay wide open. And so We're going to take communion in a second. And one of the things that we say here a lot, but is worth repeating, everybody here is welcome to take communion. Like, this is one of the things that we do. And I realize, like, again, depending on what church you've been to, there may be restrictions or rules. I've never been to a church where they actually, like, carded you. You know what I mean? Like, where you got up to the front and they're like, well, no. But there is sort of an understanding of at a lot of churches of like, no, this is for the true members. This is for the tribe. And I would argue that if the table isn't open to everybody, then it's not good news. And so we are, and if you don't want to, that's totally okay. And if that's something you're not comfortable with, please feel free to not. But you are welcome. And you will continue to be welcome. Our job as a church is not to be the bouncer at the door. Our job as a church is to make sure you know that you are loved and you are welcome exactly as you are. And anything that we add on top of that is just the new circumcision. So if, and a lot of sermons tend to end with like, okay, now here are the three application points that if you go, and I'm not anti that, like I will totally do that if I need to. But if I added an application point here, it would ruin it. Because the whole application is that there are no applications. The whole application is that this is a thing that's driven by grace. And that this is, at anybody who wants to participate in what we refer to now as the gospel, anyone who wants to participate in the death and resurrection and the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ, you are welcome to do that. And our job is to empower you and to cheer you on as you do that. And so you are welcome at the table. You are welcome in this place. And you need to know whatever requirements anybody has told you, like, no, you can't be a part of this because you haven't done whatever the thing is that they want you to do. That's the new circumcision. That's the old way of doing things. And Paul says that's not how this works anymore. And so the message that Paul is trying to convey, even though he's really angry, not unlike you with your favorite uncle when you were replying really harshly to his email earlier, but what Paul is trying to say here is you are loved. And you are accepted. You are enough. And there is no one on this planet who can tell you that you aren't part of the tribe if that's where you see yourself being. So, my friends, that is good news. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the good news that we are all welcome at the table. We thank you that we do not have to jump through hoops and we don't have to please the tribe in order to feel like we can belong in this place. We thank you that we are loved exactly as we are. We thank you that we are free and are not bound by all the ways that people try to keep the gods from being angry. And for anyone in this room who needs a moment of healing, because of pain that has been inflicted upon them by someone who wanted to preserve the purity of the tribe, we pray that you would give that person peace. We pray that you would give them comfort, and we pray that you would whisper into their ear, you are loved and you are enough. And for those of us who have been on the inside, for those of us who have felt compelled to be the gatekeepers, may we let go of that impulse and that need, and may we recognize that everyone who walks through the doors of our church is welcome to be here. Help us to remember that everyone that we lock eyes with is loved by you. Help us to offer the grace that we have been offered. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.